tonight. We're just going to take on the following format of going over part of last Sunday's message. Have you any thoughts, comments, inspirations? It was from, I'll just refresh your memories, if you weren't sure, it's from Matthew 25. And it was verse 14 where it started out.
To the end.
And Grace ministered on the parable of the talents. What talents has God given to you? And are you using them? Or are you hiding them? Or even, are you misusing them? That's probably one that's not being addressed.
What is it again?
Matthew 24, verse 14. Right through to verse 30. Has anybody had any inspirations?
Well, I don't know what to say. All I can say is I really did enjoy it. It really did make me think just what you've got to, the relationship you've got to have with God and what you've got to put into it. When Grace spoke like she did and you did, I just thought it's how it's explained. You just don't sometimes grasp just what you need to really, the relationship he wants out of you, you know.
Yeah.
I suppose the parable of the talents is not the way of the world these days.
No, it's not.
The way of the world is, what can you give me? And there's always the hand held out situation. What can I get
for nothing?
For me, for nothing. Whereas in God, it's God. It's like God's nature is to give to us. And for us, if we are in Christ and Christ is in us, then the nature of God should be being birthed within in us, created within us. And the patterns of that nature should be being formed in us so that we're not a people with our hands out to take, but we are a people with our hands full, reaching out to give.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that's what God wants from his people, because today's society has taken over the principal role of the church.
Yeah.
And now the system's bust.
Yep.
See, the church was the one that went and met the needs of the people, of the poor, etc. The widows and the orphans, and we as a church have done that, haven't we?
Yeah. And they did the schools, didn't they?
Yeah, and school and taught, brought education in, you see. So that's what Christianity gave to this nation. But at the same time now, you see, it's been stolen away from the church, and the church has let it slip, and the church is like, now it doesn't seem to know what to do. But you see, God, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. So he hasn't changed his style. He hasn't changed his thinking towards the world and to the people in the world. He's the same to mankind as he always has been. And he gives to us talents. And that the very nature of God, he imparts into us that nature. And we should then let that nature rise up and take control and direct us, so that then we become a people who are people that just love to give. And so that as your life is being lived, you can look back at your life and say, I've lived a life where I've given in service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to get, but I've given as I've been giving unto Jesus. It's like when I worked in secular industry, you're employed by a company, whether it be a government, private, secular company. I never looked at it that, as an apprentice, I worked for a company called Newton Chambers. I never looked at it and thought, well, I'm only working for this big engineering company, they can afford it. If I don't do as much as what I should do, it don't really matter. Because I looked at it that, well, as far as I was concerned, I was working for God, and I was there to be an example on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. So my intention was that I would do more than what was expected of me, and I would try and do it better than what was expected of me. And therefore, that was my testimony, that when people looked at me, they said, employ him, because, all right, he's a Christian, but he works harder than anybody else. His quality of work is better than anybody else's. So take him. Why is it that way? Because that is the principle of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is better. The kingdom of God is far superior. The kingdom of God is there to do greater things, to give a better lifestyle to everybody. And it only happens as we all get involved and are part of it.
Yeah.
And
yep.
I've just been saying, I think, on the news this last day or two about, or on the programme I just caught a glimpse of, about, are people not working as, you know, don't they have any pride in it anymore? They've lost the pride, they're not working anymore, there's no commitment, and we're having to look abroad to get the qualifications to come in the country to do the work that we need done, because people in our nationals don't care, because we've created ourselves a society that says, what can you give to me?
Mm-hmm.
What can I get for nothing? What can I get for doing little or nothing? And we see the end result in this parable.
Yeah.
Where the one who has one talent decides, well, I've only got this, so I'm not going to do much with it. I'll just bury it, hide it away, and I'll see what I can get for nothing. And in the end, it's taken totally from them.
Yeah.
And that is a principle that will happen even in today's society, I believe, because you have to do things to make things work.
Yeah.
You can't just sit around, and it's got to move. If you want God to do things and see God moving in your life, and you want to experience God to a greater depth, you don't just sit there and wait.
No.
You have to get involved.
Yeah.
You have to get involved in the book. You have to get involved in a relationship with him. You have to begin to know him as an individual, and you have to get to know each one who's connected in the link of the chain, so that together we can do the work of the kingdom of God on behalf of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that matters when we go to Romania, don't it? It's all about supporting and strengthening one another, because there are challenges, and no matter where you go on missions work, there are always challenges. There are challenges even in our own lives, but the kingdom of God says that if we commit ourselves fully to the King of the Kingdom, and with then the talents that he gives to us, if we will use them not for our own ends but for the glory of God, then we shall reap a reward.
Yeah.
So you don't have to think to yourself, oh, what am I going to get from this? It's not about what you're going to get. The real question you should be asking is, what can I give?
Mm-hmm.
If your hands are full of something and somebody brings something else along that's more valuable than what you've got, what have you got to do?
Mm-hmm.
You've got to get rid of something to take hold of that which is far greater, right? And so the principle really of the kingdom of God is that what you've got, you use it and move it.
Yeah.
Most people think you use it and lose it.
Yeah.
But the word is, you use it and move it. And
yeah,
as you move it, then your hands are there ready and empty when God begins then to plant back into you something greater, because you've gone and used it for the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
And that has been my experience personally.
Yeah.
But that is how God has worked for me and Grace in our lives.
Yeah.
As we've given, the shortfall has never been there.
No.
I was sharing with Mark the other day that God has a totally different calculator than what I've got, because we know that we should have been in the red a number of times. We should have missed mortgage payments a number of times. Somehow it never happened that way, and the only way I can work it out is that God works things out far much more differently to the banks.
Yeah.
God brings increase where there's no room for increase.
Yeah.
As Isaac sowed in a time of famine,
yeah,
God gave him a harvest.
A thousandfold
increase. Right? Now, most people would say, hang on to it. Don't do anything with it. But he listened to God, and God said, sow. And he sowed his seed, and he had a harvest, and he had plenty. And so when God gives you these talents, you sow these talents, you sow these seeds of talents that God has given to you, and you will have plenty. You will have plenty. Your mathematics, my mathematics, somehow, we quite haven't got the hang of it yet.
No.
We're still working those formulas out. We're still trying to get them sorted. There's a glitch in them somewhere. But when you let God's calculations come in, it changes things.
Well, I've seen people say that we're short of money, and God says give, and they said, well, we're short as it is, we want more, but they say, well, give, and then they get you what they want.
Absolutely.
It's exactly opposite to what you can think.
Absolutely, yeah.
I was talking to Christine on Sunday. We were talking about Elijah when he went to the widow at Zarephath, and she was going to have a last meal, her and her son, and she was going to lay down and die. And the prophet said to her, give that meal to me that you're going to eat. And she didn't refuse him. She gave it him. And it seemed the craziest thing to do. How would they possibly survive? But from that day on, that meal never ran dry.
No.
And she always had food for all three of them whenever they were hungry. And that's just how God works.
Mm. So what was that widow's talent?
The meal and the oil.
That's the only thing she'd got.
Yeah.
Obedience.
And so in that faith and obedience with that food, she then unknowingly, unwittingly, didn't realise that she was providing for herself until the famine was over, and her son. By doing something that is totally opposite. To natural thinking. And the problem is today is that most difficulties that people have and in church life that churches have is because people start thinking, they let the world's thinking come in and they lose a grasp of God's thinking.
Yeah.
And we need to hear what God is thinking, not what the world's thinking, and not what we think, because we've been trained by the world to think. We've been trained to think the thoughts of the world. And the only way you're going to untrain or relearn is by spending time in the Word. And then not just spending time in it, but actually taking your talent and putting it into some practice.
Yeah.
Using it. No good going buying golf clubs, buying the best golf clubs you can get, and then say, oh, I've got these brilliant golf clubs. They're absolutely fantastic, these are. But to, you know, strike the ball further than ever. And somebody says to you, pride comes before a fall. And then somebody says, you know, have you ever used them? Oh no, they're too expensive to use. I'm keeping them in my bag. But what I do know is I have been told that if I use these, that I will strike a ball so far, I'll probably see it. So, but I'm keeping them. They're so expensive and they're so nice. I don't want to get them messed up. Some golf clubs they'll be, won't they?
I use mine now.
Some golfer you'll be if you just do that, but you don't, do you?
No.
You use them. Because there is no point in them sitting in a corner being looked at. They're not ornaments to look at. The talents that God gives to us are not ornaments to be looked at.
No.
They're given to be used. It's like buying a brand new motor car, have it delivered, you know. I'm not going to drive it, I'll have it delivered. They come and deliver it, they take it off the low loader, they put it on the driveway, there's your brand new car, sir. And you put it in the garage, and every day you go in the garage and you look at it and say, ooh, I've got a brand new car. But you never take it out for a drive. Oh, I take it out and get it dirty. I put mileage on it, I cause it to wear out. Oh no, I'm going to keep it in there. There's point in having it. A car is to be used for something else. It's not there to be
admired.
It's not there just to be looked at. It's to be used. Your talents are not there to be admired. They're to be used.
Mm. I think what struck me about the first two servants were that they learnt from the master. They were watching what the Master did. And that's our responsibility, isn't it?
Mm.
To watch the Master and to learn what he does.
Mm.
And then when we've learnt his principles, then we're responsible to put them into practice. Mm. And when we put them into practice, then we shall be as successful as the Master, because these two servants were just as successful as the Master, because the Master gave them 5 talents. And when he came back, they gave him 5 plus 5 more.
Mm.
They doubled their investment. That's a brilliant story. That's a brilliant way to live. Now, if we all double the investment that Jesus made, wow! God's invested everything in us. And it's all about ruling and reigning. We've got to put it, we've got to know what he does, not think like the world, put it into practice and start ruling and reigning, being using our authority and being joint heirs with him. We're joint heirs with Christ. I find that's incredible. If I think about that and think about it, it's phenomenal that he's made us joint heirs with him. Wow, what authority, what responsibility, what talent he's invested in us. And he's looking for increase. He's looking for us to put it into practice, to see what we're going to do. But it requires passion and commitment. I was reading this week a study on Revelation, and we've said before in the church at Laodicea, in Revelation 3, Jesus said to them, he said, because you're neither hot or cold, I'll spew you out of my mouth. And looking further at that, what God, the whole of the letters of the churches in Revelation is to instruct the church how to focus on Jesus, get in relationship with him, persevere and overcome. And every church can look at those churches in Revelation and find a similarity with what they're going through. Churches, when I read them, you know, you have an appearance of being alive and yet you're dead. You have a reputation of being alive and yet you're dead. Why? Because it's all hot air and no fruit. And there's lots, and when you look at them, you think, wow, God, that church is still alive today. That's still happening in church today. And God is saying, this is all unprofitable. I want you passionate, because if you're cold, I treat you as unbelievers. Treat you as a pagan. And that shook me. God, if I'm lukewarm, and you'll treat me as a pagan, as the wicked, and the result will be the same. I'll be cast into outer darkness with the wicked, because I was not passionate and I wasn't using my talents and I wasn't bringing my investment to the Master, what he'd invested in me. And the letters to the churches in Revelation, it's all about perseverance. He who perseveres to the end shall be saved. And the whole thing, and if you look in the letters in Revelation, they're all going through stuff. They're surrounded by adverse situations, and they're saying, God's saying to them, I know that you're where the seat of Satan is. I know that what's happening in your church, and I know he's standing fast. Persevere to the end, that you might be saved. God is looking for perseverance. And if it encourages any of you here who are going through stuff right now, stop thinking, woe is me and why is this happening to me. God has ordained your footsteps from birth to death. He's predestined your footsteps from birth to death. He knows where you're at right now. And he knows what you're going through, and he's saying, persevere, overcome, be a winner. And I think that makes it all worthwhile. It brings it all into perspective, that it's not by accident that I find myself in the situations that I do. God has got it all worked out, and he's saying, persevere, persevere, push through. And if, you know, some of the churches in Revelation had to repent. And he challenged them, are you going to repent? And when they repented, then God restored them immediately. And he said, now go on and persevere to the end. So I say to all of us, let's go on and persevere. No matter how you're feeling, and if you need waking up, well, shake yourself. Yeah. Shake the dust off and get moving, because God is not into laziness. He hates laziness. It's as bad as wickedness to him. And as Andrew said, he's put us here to do a good job, to invest in the kingdom, to learn the principles of the kingdom, to go for it. And he's right with you all the way, and he'll see that you succeed. But he just wants to know, will you persevere? Are you determined? Or are you going to quit at the first obstacle? The second obstacle? Are you going to let the devil weigh you down? Because I tell you, sometimes it's just that he keeps going at you and going at you and going at you, and you think, how much longer is he going to do this to me? And God's saying, I understand, persevere.
The thing is, the more you do as well, the more you listen. If you just get one little thought of negativeness and, oh, I'm going through this, going through that, well, it's like a whirlwind.
It is.
You've got that many people firing at you, like your parents or whatever, but you're going through this, going through that, reminding you, and then before you know it, you're on a downward spiral, you're rock bottom.
Yeah.
And you don't realise how you've got there, and then you think, well, as soon as you start remembering, what's the Bible, remembering the word, it's amazing just how, what strength you get from it.
It is.
Amazing.
Just read the word, learn the principles. I've been reading the Psalms today, and David, Psalm 53, Psalm 49, it's talking about rejoice, worship. The sacrifice of praise is what God wants. When everything's not going right, the sacrifice of praise will bring deliverance. It brings God on the scene, and he'll attack your enemies for you. He'll defeat your enemies for you. But he's not looking for blood sacrifice. He's looking for sacrifice of praise when it's tough to praise him, when it's not easy to worship him. That's exactly what he wants you to do, because then he knows you're trusting him. And he'll not let you down.
No,
he'll be right in there.
It's amazing what strength you get even by reading it. I'm reading Luke today, and you just feel a buzz in your heart.
You
just feel it. You think, wow, yes. Keep me more.
It's true. Did anybody have any questions from Sunday?
It's trying to remember exactly. I really enjoyed it. And I'm trying to think. I probably would, if you'd asked me on Sunday, I probably would have said yes. But I'm trying to think now.
Because we said to write down, just writing down, and then when we come on Wednesday we can talk further, and if you've got stuff you don't understand, this is the great time to just
One of the things you do was write down a list on the front of people called out, what is fruitful, what is fruit, and I just got a definition of fruit while you were doing that at the time. You know, like you see an apple, and it's not all. We call the apple fruit.
Yeah.
But it's not just all fruit. No. And the definition I got was, it's the seed in the right environment.
Yeah.
Things grow.
And the list that you came up with, I got faithfulness, discipline, maturity, kindness, forgiveness, obedience, love, patience. Well, you see that in Galatians 5.
Yeah.
The fruit of the Spirit. So when you think of an apple, the seed's right in the middle. Now an apple in effect we call a seed, but it's not all seed. The seed's the little bit that's in the middle. All the apple is putting the seed in the right environment.
Yeah.
That applies to anybody, whether it's peach or whatever you're getting, the fruit. The fruit wraps the seed. But it's the seed that produces the fruit and produces results. So the things like faithfulness and discipline and maturity and kindness and all that has to be in the right environment. We call it seed, but it's actually seed. We call it fruit, but it's actually seed. Kindness is a seed that we plant. Goodness is a seed that we plant. Faithfulness is a seed that we plant. But we plant it in an environment where the fruit is going to make it do what it's supposed to do. Because you know sometimes that you can put love into something and somebody, and you don't seem to see a result, but it's the seed you've planted. Sometimes it might be a word to somebody and you plant it, you've got the seed. But it's creating the right environment, because your seed is planted in the fruit of God, in God's environment,
yeah.
And that produces the results. So in your friends and your family, or in your work situation, or wherever else, you plant it as a seed, but we call it fruit, which is probably slightly wrong. Because we're actually planting the seed. All what it says, the fruit of the Spirit, is actually the seed of the Spirit that produces the fruit. We all have the different talents, if you like, of what that list says. But we're all just planting the seed.
I was reading something today, it just reminded me of what you've just said, and I got really blessed by it. And I'm not going to be able to remember exactly how it's termed, but it was on about these seeds planted, and it was on about some of them were planted, some of them got scattered on the roadside, some of them got scattered in a rocky area, and some of them, you'll know where I'm coming from, won't you? And I can't for life, it's in Luke somewhere where I've read it, and I really got blessed by that, and I thought, yeah, it really made me think about it, how these stories that Jesus used to tell people to describe when he was talking to his disciples, and that really, I thought that was wonderful. I wish I could just remember it, and I can't think where it is now.
Parable of the sower.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's fairly early on, isn't it?
It's in Mark for you as well.
And the
seed on the rocky
good
ground.
Yeah, good story.
I just thought
bad
it was really
story.
Good out, because when you hear stories like that, you just it really does hit.
In Mark, Matthew 13.
Luke 8. And in Luke 8, verse 11, it's explained, the parable of the sower.
If you notice, when we get fruit and that, the seed is always in the centre, like our spirit's in the centre, and the seed's always in the centre.
The life,
the
life is in the centre.
Mm.
And that comes, you see, to the... When you bring that, that brings up another point, you see. You can choose what is going to be the centre of your life.
That's right.
Yeah.
Right? You can choose... whether Jesus is going to be the centre of your life,
yeah,
or you can choose whether I am going to be the centre of my life.
Yeah.
And one is that if you choose Jesus, you choose life.
Yeah.
If you choose I, you choose death.
You do, because you're an unprofitable servant.
Because there's no life in the I, only death. And that leads me to another thought that Ken just gave me. He didn't know he gave it, but he did. Do you know there are only two types of seed? Only two types of fruit, in reality. Two types of seed. Anybody any idea?
Good seed and a bad seed.
Right, that's a good point. Good seed and a bad seed. Where do I get that thought from? What has triggered that off in my mind?
People, the behaviour of
people. No, because you see, you never take your root thought from the world system. Because if you take your root thought from what you're seeing around you, the world system, you're taking the root thought from the life of death.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life."
Mm-hmm.
So the thoughts have to come via the Word of God and have to be always connected to the Word of God. Okay,
mm-hmm.
It's just something that, just to bear that in mind, that we don't take our initial thinking and our base is not based upon the world system, it is based upon the Word of God. Genesis chapter 2. Out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life, also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God said to Adam and Eve, you can eat of the tree of life, but don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The knowledge of the tree of good and evil is the world system.
Yeah.
It's demonic fruit.
Yeah.
It doesn't bring a harvest. It will bring corruption, destruction, and cause pain.
Mm.
But the tree of life, which is Jesus, is in the midst of the garden, and that's the fruit, that's the tree, that's where the seed, the pure seed, comes from. It's an incorruptible seed, the word of God says. And that's the seed that we have to sow that will produce the fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah.
You see, also you have to remember it, in that the word of God says, it doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit, it just says the fruit, singular, the fruit of the Spirit. That fruit is singular. It comes from one seed, one strain of seed, the tree of good and evil. It cannot be mixed with any other fruit seed. It can't be partly mixed with seeds from the tree of good and evil, because the corrupting power, the ravenous power of the good and evil will seek to of the tree of knowledge will always seek to overtake the tree of life. You've all maybe had roses in your garden, and they're hybrids, aren't they, these days? That's how you get the beautiful blooms and the perfumes, etc., that they develop with them. They specially develop these. But the rootstock is the wild side. And if you do not contain the rootstock, if you allow the rootstock to actually produce its own nature, it will produce what is termed suckers, and they come up from the ground and they grow at maybe 10 times the speed of the hybrid. And if you allow that to continue, it will take over and destroy the hybrid. Is that not true?
Yeah.
It can come to a point where you can get to a point where it seems that you're unable to distinguish what is that which is pure and holy, shall we say, the hybrid, against that which is wild, untamable, rebellious in its nature. And you might, to an untrained eye, to an untaught and undiscipled person, they will not know the difference. They will not see the immediate difference between the hybrid and the wild, the rebellious, the destructive. But there is a difference, isn't there, Graham?
Yes.
The hybrid, now I need just double check this, it's a while since I've done this, but the hybrid, I believe, has, is it five leaves?
I think so, yeah.
And then the wild usually has seven leaves.
Mm.
So immediately, to the untrained eye, they're all leaves, aren't they? They're all leaves on branches. But to the one who has been taught, to the one who has been disciplined, to the one who has applied himself to learning,
yeah,
to study,
yeah,
to listening, knows the difference. So then that one who has listened and been taught can then take the secateurs and remove the wildness from the hybrid and restore, over a period of time, that rose back to that hybrid and those beautiful blooms, because what happens with a wild, it brings out just small, insignificant blooms, and it just becomes rampant.
It sucks the life out.
And it takes the life out of the tree, yeah. And if you want, you can take that as a principle, that if we do not deal with the things that are rampant, that are of the selfish nature, that are of the old nature, if we don't take the secateurs or let God take the secateurs to it, it will suck the life out of us.
It will.
And it will bring destruction. And it will stop you producing from the talents that God gave you, because it will, the suckers have got such enormous thorns on them also, that it's a challenge to actually get into the centre where the true life of the bloom really lives. And it's, if you look at that in a spiritual principle, that's the type of thing that happens. We can be overtaken by the things of the world, by the eye, and we can eat of the wrong tree, and we can have the seeds of the wrong tree and produce fruit, plant seeds from the wrong tree, and not realising we're doing it, because we've, people have not been taught the difference in the Word of God today. People are just going on the fact that it's okay, I've given the life to Jesus, I'm alright now. No, you're not. The Word says, to the one who endures, in Revelation 3, to the one, talking to the church in Philadelphia, to the one who endures to the end, that one will I grant. Basically, that's what the Word's saying. So it's about this enduring to the end. It's not suddenly, I've arrived, I'm here. It's staying here. It's staying with God. It's staying in that relationship with God. Because if you don't, the suckers, the tree of good and evil, will produce fruit. Because that, where you put your roots, that's where you get your life source, and where your life, and then your life source produces likewise. And if you've got your fruit, you've got your roots in the life source of good and evil, that's what you'll produce.
Yeah, you will.
And usually, you produce more evil than you do good.
Yeah.
That's where we need to realise that our roots, our life source, and the seeds that God wants us to produce and to plant is the seed that comes from the tree of life, Jesus. That's the hybrid where we get it from. That's where we produce life from. That's where the word of power, that's where the healings come from, that's where the victories come from, that's where the provisions come from. The other tree of knowledge of good and evil bring destruction. Because it overtakes. Because it's not controlled by the tree of life. So the tree of life has to be foremost. And the tree of life, Jesus said, I am. I am. John's Gospel, it tells us that we are to be grafted into the vine. Again, the vine is symbolic of the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. And we are to be grafted into that vine that we might produce the fruit. The talents might increase. The blessings of God might flow. And people will see the kingdom of God being made manifest. But, you know, for you and I, if we want to manifest the kingdom, and again, the interlinks with seek ye first the king of the kingdom. There's no point in seeking the kingdom. You need to know the king of the kingdom. And then it says, when you know the king of the kingdom, it says then his righteousness. That's when you receive his righteousness, because it's in the knowing. that personal relationship with him. It's not knowing the kingdom, it's knowing the King of the kingdom. And that then these things just mold together, and that the gospel is life-giving. The gospel does not come to take life, the gospel comes to give life. But the problem is today, so many people think God's taking away my pleasure.
What pleasure?
Really? Obviously, what's happened to us along the way, our understanding, our concept of pleasure has been corrupted. Who's corrupted it? It's through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That serpent has caused that corruption to just fall into our lives. And so you and I need to realise more and more that in each and every one of us there are tremendous talents, but the devil wants to stop them.
Yeah.
And he would have you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Yeah.
He would have you listen to gossip.
Yeah.
He would have you take on board gossip. He would have you listen to what people say about you. He would have you think that you are greater than what you are. Because that's what I does. I pops himself on a pedestal to be shot at. We forget that, babe. Easily spotted on a pedestal.
Once you start, that's it. Your fires all sorts at you then.
Absolutely. It's like a, it's like being the being at a coconut shy, and you know, they stand the coconuts up there, don't they? Throw at it, hit it if you can, and knock it off. Give it a hammering.
What happens to somebody that has been like on the wrong side and now has come over to the right side? What, how do they, when you know, when you think you've got to seek the King of the kingdom, I can't just come to church and say, right, I've been blessed, I'm saved, see you later, bye. It didn't happen like that,
no.
Did it?
No, it didn't. You're right.
I was on the wrong side of life, which I do admit to that, you know what I mean? But
we were all on the wrong side of life, love.
Yeah, like
to different degrees, okay.
Yeah.
It affected us all differently. God caught some of us earlier, right? That's all we're saying, because there's not one of us was ever born on the right side.
No.
Okay? Just remember that.
Only Jesus.
None of us
was.
Were born on the right side, only Jesus Christ.
Well, David said, in sin did my mother conceive.
Yes.
You know, the minute we were conceived, we were sinful.
You don't teach a child to do naughty things. You have to train it to be good. Yeah? So why is that? Because there is a seed in that
child.
And in, yeah, and in us, that has come from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it's evil that always seems to prevail.
A lot of us know good and bad, don't we?
Yes.
They don't act on it. Some of them, they don't. The penny doesn't drop, does it?
Well, it talks about people's minds being seared.
Yeah.
You know,
the conscience.
Cauterized. So
the conscience being seared and they've hardened.
They harden the feeling, yeah. It's not the feeling.
It's like the bankers. They've got their consciences have been seared by the love of money. The love of money is the root. You see, it's a root. And from the root springs all sorts of things. You see? And there's no point in just chopping down at the top, because you chop the top down, but the root is still there. The root has not been dealt with, and the only way the root can be dealt with is when the Word of God comes in, and the Word of God is like a two-edged sword. It pierces, it separates, it says, between bone and marrow. There's no separation in the natural between bone and marrow, but the Spirit of God comes in and can separate that.
See, it talks about being grafted into the vine. And if you're grafted into the vine, you lose your root.
Absolutely.
You're grafted into some.
You're cut off.
Another root.
My feeling in that is like, I first come to church and then I continued and continued and continued. So I'm like, I'm trying to be grafted into the vine, I think, you know what I mean? Yeah.
Grafted into
you
the vine?
You have been grafted into the vine, you're not trying to be.
I'm still trying, I've still got to, you've got to keep going, don't you?
Grafted into the vine.
Grafted in, nothing can change that unless you decide to quit.
No, I'm not doing that.
I have a question here.
Well, just let me answer this, let me just finish this one. If you look at gardeners and grafting, just because they take a rootstock, they do the type of cut that's needed, they take the branch that they're grafting into the vine and they put it into the vine, they tape it up and bandage it around, and then you don't just suddenly turn around and say, well, there you are, that's now grafted. It is not grafted. It has not yet received the life. It has not yet become bonded to the rootstock. It has been assisted. It's being assisted to stay with the rootstock. Church assists you to stay with the rootstock, which is Jesus Christ, the Word of God. But there comes a point when the church is still there with you, and you now, the tape can be removed. Because otherwise, if that's not removed, you will not be allowed to expand and grow. Your life will be restricted. Okay, so there has to be this, there is a time of bonding and sealing into the rootstock, which is that process that we all go through. Some it takes longer than others, right? But our focus has got to keep being back to Jesus, back to this word, back to Jesus, back to this word. Don't go for advice from the world system. But you know what I mean, people will go to the world, back to the world for marital advice, and the person they're talking to has been divorced 3 times and is in an illicit relationship.
Yeah.
And they're asking them for advice how to rescue the marriage. Well, you've just gone to the wrong person, surely. Because they haven't got a clue.
They can't just go.
They know how to break up a marriage. Because they've done it 3 times. They ought to give them qualifications in that.
Mm-hmm.
Marriage counsellors, how to destroy your marriage. Come and see me. But take good counsel. Word of God.
Yeah.
Take good counsel from long-standing Christians who've been travelling the road a long time. Because if they haven't fallen down, or if they have fallen down, they've at least got back up.
Mm-hmm.
So they've got some mileage underneath the belt. They don't know everything, because nobody knows everything. We're still on that learning, growing, developing, blooming process to give fruit. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Praise God. Yes, so we have a question.
I've got a question, but I have to go back to Sunday. What is this servants, two of them, they bring them some profit to their master, and the other one didn't. And in our situation, is it that whatever we learn and that we enjoy forgiveness from God, from Jesus, is it for us to go out there and to tell to the world the truth? Is that our investment? From God's word, and to let us, instead of I am saved, I know God, I know Jesus, and hold it in me, the word is just keep it in me, not to spread it. Is that the relation for us to learn from that? What do we invest? Do we invest the word of God? Do we spread it all over to people to be saved?
I think once you're born again, your first responsibility is to invest in this. Just invest your time in the Word of God and let that just work through you and through you, and it will produce fruit. You won't have to struggle. You won't have to sort of think, oh God, how am I going to be more patient? It will be a fruit that will develop by being in this word. The fruit of the Spirit will develop within you as you build that relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the first investment he wants us to give, the time into the Word. And from that, everything else will come, because you'll be so sensitive to him, you'll be tuned in with him, that he will teach you how to pray. He'll teach you to recognise opportunities that he's given to you, uniquely to you, people that you can reach that we won't ever reach because we don't meet them. But he will, you'll know he's gone ahead of you in everything that you do, because you'll recognise, ah, God's been here and he's prompting me to speak out now. And it all starts from investing time in the Word of God, building that relationship. That is the most, that's the highest priority God has given, to build that relationship, because the reason he made us was for relationship. No other reason. He made us. He wanted a family. He wants relationship. And he wants you and me. He's birthed us for that reason. And I think that's amazing, that God loves me and wants a personal relationship with me. He wants to be the lover of my soul. He wants to woo me, and he wants me to produce fruit.
The thing I've found difficult to cope with is the amount of friends I've lost. I've been made to feel, well, I mean, I know you're not supposed to go with feelings, but these situations I've been in, you just wouldn't believe the amount of people I've had let me down. And that's why I've been in a bit of a spiral, because I've thought, I can't believe they've done that. And then I've even questioned myself then, and I thought, well, could I have done it the other way? And then before I've known it, I'm at rock bottom, because I'm thinking, I'm blaming myself, and it's just unbelievable.
It's not.
It, well, they're your friends to start with.
Well, they got it. It doesn't sound like it, does it?
No. I've been there. A lot of people I used to know, I don't haven't seen for 2 or 3 years now. They don't come nowhere near me. I think I've mentioned the word church in the book.
It's not just that. It's the things I've had said to me and done to me. And I just think, blooming out, I don't want to be. I've even laid in bed and I've said, God, just take me away. I literally have.
But that's.
Because I've just said, I'm talking on a. I'm not trying to make everybody feel sorry for Christine and all this. I'm just sort of saying just how it's made me feel, because it's this is how you can get, and before you know it, you're on the case of, well, but if everybody...
When you've built your relationship with Jesus, he is the foundation. He's the most important of all your relationships. Yeah. And worldly relationships don't matter, because you've got a friend who'll never leave you.
It's like as much as anything, I've just had the thought, is you and Andrew, you know me inside out, more or less. You know me, you know what I'm like. If anybody were to come to you and say, well, Christine's this, Christine that, well, to what I've had done, I suppose your true friends don't let you down like that.
No.
People know you.
They'll tell you the truth.
And whatever you go through, this is something I've had to learn. Whatever people have done to you, you've got to forgive them.
Absolutely.
So, however you're getting upset with them, you're carrying the.
You're going
just,
in a downward spiral.
Yeah. You've only got to forgive them, and if they don't come back to you, I'm not going to beg people to be friends with me if I've done something
because
wrong.
Because you've got
a
friend who is the greatest friend
in
the
world.
The
honest, the caring, the loving.
And
godly
friends.
Any friend, Christian or non-Christian.
And what a difference
let you
as
down.
Well. What a difference.
You come to church, you see all these good people, don't you? And they're warm and comfortable, and I feel the warmth and comfort.
You're serious, do you?
What a lesson you've got to... What
no, but
a lesson, and I found it so
it
difficult.
It's
hard, it's...
But if you go back to that parable of the sower, and you look at... You're planting seed into people. All the time we're doing that, we're planting seed into people. And that parable is true for us as well. Some will fall on stony ground.
Yeah.
You know, some will be blown away. But some will go into good ground.
Mm-hmm.
Not every seed that we plant will find good ground. but it didn't stop the planter planting.
No.
The
planter keeps planting. It's that is life. We keep planting seeds. We made that way. It's like we're designed to plant seeds.
Yeah.
And we're always doing that. And Ken Craven used to say that when he planted the fields,
extra.
He always planted extra. So like 10% extra. He planted that because he knew that the birds were going to come and eat some or whatever else.
Well, the good
if
good
you were
sower,
after a good crop, you planted plenty of seeds.
The thing is, what they say is, going back to Luke, the good sower sows his seeds and then the little seeds sprout for even more.
Yeah.
And that,
yeah.
I found that such a blessing when I read that. Mm. I loved it.
You see, even the good sower, some falls on stony ground.
Mm.
It's the good sower. It's not a bad sower that's doing it. It's a good sower.
Yeah.
And it's still
the ground
still
that's the problem.
You know. But among that is the good seed that's going to produce a crop, that's going to produce a fruit.
Yeah.
Yes, what you've got to remember is there are two operations going on there. Right? One is sowing seed. Okay? That's one operation that's going on. And that's what we do. Every day we live our life, we have an opportunity to sow seeds. Whether ground's ready to receive it or not, that's not directly our responsibilities. We're not ploughers. We're seed sowers.
Mm.
But if that ground is being ploughed and made ready, the moment that we sow seed into it, that seed will find a place and will deposit itself, and then over a period of time will shoot, develop, and grow fruit. And then we have to remember that there's another operation then that goes on. We have a plum tree in our garden, and it grows plums on it, believe it or not. But you go down the garden, and guess what? Not all the plums are ready at the same time for picking. Now you see, often we're looking for fruit to be ready for picking straight away, aren't we? Go down the garden, I want to pick all this fruit, but it's not all ready at the same time. So we get the full benefit of the tree. We go down the garden on Monday and we feel the fruit that looks, that one's ready, that one's ready, and then we pick the fruit that's ready. So many people are trying to pick fruit that's not ready.
Mm.
It takes more energy.
Yeah.
You have to yank it from the tree. Mm. It's not ready to be released. It's not yet come to fullness.
Yeah.
Right? And so that seed that we plant day by day in people's lives as we've come to Christ, and we just share our life as we live it day by day, is seed planting.
Mm.
People we come into contact with. But then it will bring forth a fruit, and at some stage he is the Lord of the harvest, and he will bring in the harvest. And we will then have the opportunity to receive of that fruit and be a blessing and an encouragement to that fruit. And then again that fruit goes through another cycle where it's produced seed, and then it goes on from there. But there are these two operations going on. One's the sower, the seeds. You and I are just sowing seeds. Let God reap the harvest.
Mm.
So many people get so fixated on getting the harvest in that God's the Lord of the harvest.
Mm-hmm.
Let him send out the angelic reapers to bring in the harvest, that the barns might be full. But we need to plant the seeds. And as Ken said, we're the seed sowers. And as we sow the seeds, that's the function. And let those that are ones that harvest, let them harvest. And they know when the fruit is ready to be picked.
I know, I'm going to say, Andrew, that Paul says, don't it? One sows, one waters, and one reaps.
That's right. Yeah.
Teamwork.
It's teamwork. You can't reap the harvest until you've sown the seed.
Mm.
Does that answer your question, Ruth, between us?
Yeah.
Are you sure?
Yeah, it does. But my understanding was, I don't know how it happens. I was feeling it that way. I don't know how, but if I am a servant, if someone is a servant, if I have my servant, he or she must, if they have to bring some sort of profit, I believe they have to go and invest it in any way. So I don't know why my understanding was like we have to go to the world and to tell to people and to bring solace to God's kingdom.
There's another parable that Jesus gave us, and part of there's a verse of scripture that says this. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Mm-hmm. And that in you and I, he has placed his light. So today, you and I are the light of the world.
Yeah.
Does a person light a candle and then go and hide it under a bucket?
No.
You defeat the object of lighting the candle.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So you light the candle to give light.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus came into our lives and he lit the candle.
Yeah.
So we don't go and hide in a corner somewhere or under a table somewhere because we're not getting the benefit, neither is the kingdom of God getting the benefit of the light. So the light is now placed out in prominence. The light, we come into contact with people and we are the light to the world. The way we live, the way we act, the way we speak, the way we look, the way we do things. All those are part of living the kingdom lifestyle to people. The way we address people, the way we communicate with people. When you consider that today, I was talking to somebody just recently, how many people will open a doorway or hold a door open for a lady to walk through? Or even when there's somebody coming behind them, will they hold the door for them? They don't. They just let it go. Let it swing in your face. There is no, you see, these are the seeds. This is from the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They know what's good, but it's easier to do evil as far as they're concerned. Do you know why it's easier to do evil?
It takes effort to do good.
It does take effort to do good. Do you know why it takes effort to do good? Because I'm still asking the same question. Why is it... Same two questions, but going for the same route. Why is it easier to do evil? And why does it take more effort to do good? Why?
Against your nature.
Yeah.
Thank you. Because what you're doing is you're living a lifestyle which is going against you. You're living the lifestyle of your nature, which is evil. But the moment that Christ comes in, there begins that lifestyle changes. And so it should become natural to do good. Because one of the first things that should be beginning to happen is that Jesus said, he who is the servant, that's the position that Jesus said, I came to be the servant of all.
Mm-hmm.
What's he saying to you? He's actually saying, this is my template. This is the design that is there for the kingdom of God. That you are saved to serve in the kingdom.
Yeah.
You're to serve the king of the kingdom and you're to serve the realm of the kingdom.
Yeah.
And the kingdom is a serving kingdom. And the kingdom serves this world, that this world might be drawn into the life of Christ.
Yeah, right.
And the kingdom serves in the church. But I'll tell you what, I'll challenge you to go to churches and you look at the people and you tell me how many people are really serving. And there are very few. Do you know why? Because they have not taken on board the truth of the Word of God. I used that same principle on Sunday, if you remember. Do you remember the chocolates?
Yeah.
You know, the little prizes?
Yeah.
And Lynn said, okay, who's going to be first? And everybody sat there, so I got up, didn't I?
Yeah.
Dashed to the front, you see, I said, I'm here. And then I brought in the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And then I went and sat down, demonstrating something to you all. Learn to serve. Learn to serve. Learn to, if I didn't get a chocolate, does that mean it's going to be a disaster for my life? Do you not think that if I didn't get a chocolate, do you not think that God could make it up to me in some way?
No, I don't.
I know we're only talking about chocolate, but if we were talking about things bigger than this, that we gave up, that meant more than chocolate to us.
Yeah.
Not that there can be too many things that mean more than chocolate.
Motorbikes, yeah.
But by actually giving something up and allowing somebody else to take first place, that's a challenge, isn't it?
Yeah. And I said me without thinking what you were saying.
I know, but you've had time now to think, and you know, we don't, you see, because people do, and it's all right, because that's where we need to listen to the question. What is being really asked of me? What is this word really saying to me? Sometimes we read this, and like I said to you, that scripture in Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek ye first
the king.
It's no good having a kingdom without a king. Seek the king. Well, if you read it, let's just turn to it a second, because I saw something else in it today. I keep going back to this scripture. I've got stuck again.
Maybe.
Getting stuck at Matthew 6 and verse 33. Matthew 6, chapter 16, Matthew and verse 33. And it should read, as I feel it should read, like this. But seek first the king and his kingdom. Now listen to it. Seek ye first the king and his kingdom and his righteousness. Oh, do you see what you... It's not your righteousness. It's not your kingdom. It's his. But you can't get the righteousness and you can't get the kingdom till you've got to the king first.
Amen.
Because it's his righteousness. It's his kingdom. And if he wants to give some to you, you've got to see him. You've got to be in relationship with him. So you've got to get to know the king. And he'll give you the kingdom. He'll give you the keys of the kingdom. Matthew and verse 18. He'll give you his righteousness. He will clothe you with a robe of righteousness. It's his robe. He's given you his robe. But all the time it's about, we've got to get to the king. And the nature of the king has got to be in us. That is the only way it will allow us entrance into his presence. The story of Esther. She could not go and see the king anytime she wanted. The king had a scepter. And the scepter was really the tool that said live or die. When you came through that door. That's one of the uses of the scepter. Live or die. And when she approached that throne room, there were guards constantly there to protect the king. And if the scepter went the wrong way, they would automatically act upon it. They were trained to respond to the action of the scepter. And if he didn't hold out the scepter, she was dead. But he held out the scepter, and she was able to take it, and she touched the king and his righteousness. These are the principles in the Word of God that we need to realize, that we need to enter into that presence of God, enter into that relationship, and that he holds out the scepter. And his righteousness is given to us.
Yeah.
His righteousness means he puts us in right standing.
Yeah.
puts us in right standing before his presence. That we are robed in the correct attire to be in the presence of the King. And so it's seek ye first the King, his kingdom, and seek his righteousness. Seek his righteousness. This is where we're going wrong, people. People are getting they're getting a ticket. I've seen the King. They think they've got a ticket in the kingdom, but there's no righteousness. They're not seeking his righteousness. It's threefold: the King, his kingdom, and his righteousness. They flow and run together. If there's unrighteousness in the church, the King's not in the kingdom.
No.
And the kingdom is a broken, destructive kingdom. Glory to God. What time is it? Where does all this time go? You talked a long, you lot.
It says in the vine of the branches, doesn't it? The vine branches aren't getting fruit, they'll be cast in, like say, with the they'll be burnt.
Yeah, absolutely,
the
they'll be removed and burnt, yeah.
Mm. And to the church at Sardis, he said, if there's no fruit,
No,
he says, I'll
block
you out of the book.
That's right, remove you from the records
of the book.
So you see, this thing of once saved, always saved, and that I can just come and do what I want, I'm sorry, don't apply. It's right through the book. Exactly, there are those who said, we did this in your name, we did that in your name. There are people who are going to say, Lord, I led crusades. I prayed for the sick. I used to stand on street corners and shout the gospel, and I used to do this for you. And he's going to turn around and say, well, I didn't know you. Do you know why? Because they never actually sought the King. They thought they were in the kingdom, and they never sought his righteousness. Because it was all about I, and it wasn't about the tree of life. And we need the tree of life. Praise God.
I heard some of the people, like Joyce Mayne, that said that they do a lot of things for the Lord, but they don't, they've got to seek him for themselves. They've not seek him, just working for him.
No. The relationship is not working. It's actually a relationship of actually being in relationship with him, having that relationship with him, spending time with him. That's what it's about.
Yeah.
And then after that comes works.
Yeah.
It comes out relationship. Most people try and get it out of, well, I'm doing this for God. Oh, really? Big deal. With the breath of his mouth, he can destroy things. With the breath of his mouth, he can bring life. And what do you think you are? And when you say you're doing this for God, the thing is, what you're doing is you're copying out. And we all do it. We're copying out of actually doing the most difficult thing, and yet the most important thing, and that is that one-to-one relationship with God Himself.
Yeah.
And that's what He wants most. In that relationship, as you're connected, fruit will be growing and will be being produced, and you won't even know it's happening.
True.
It'll just happen like that.
Yeah.
You won't strive. You won't feel guilty when you're doing it. You won't feel condemned when you're doing it.
No.
You won't feel that people are looking at you. You won't feel that you're being looked at and scorned at. You just do it and it just flows out of you. I do it all the time. Finish with this quickly. We went out Monday night, didn't we, Ken, for a slap-up meal.
Mm-hmm.
And it was a full gospel business meeting. I've been there for years. And at the end, we got talking to two young ladies, didn't we, coming out. And they really weren't Christians. But I didn't hold back. I told them about the miracles and things that Jesus is doing in Romania and what he's done in church here and the website. And I gave them all the details. Isn't that true? Let them have Jesus full barrel. Do you know, because one of them's searching in particular for Jesus.
Mm.
Thought they might be here tonight, but hey, just pray.
Yeah.
But sowing seeds that fruit might one day come from that seed that's been planted. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Praise God.
Can I just ask you all to help us out here, please? You put your Bibles away when the speakers are finished speaking, because what you've done tonight will sound like the inside of a steelworks.
Yeah, it will. I was going to say the same thing. Just because we suddenly say we're finished, that don't mean to say start winding everything up, because you're not going to get out any quicker.
I never thought about it. I would just think everybody's packing up, so I best pack up because everybody be gone.
You're not getting out any quicker.
I never thought, I'm not in a rush.
I'll be last anyway.
I'm probably
blocking most of you in, and I'm still talking anyway, so I haven't finished yet. If God hasn't finished, you're going to stay here. Glory to Jesus. Clock or no clock. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Because it's important what we learn and that we grow and develop this. Because for those that want to come to Romania, it might be for the first time. God wants to use you, but for him to use you, you've got to get ready.
Yeah.
That right? Got to get ready.
Yeah.
You have got to spend time in his presence, finding out what he is saying to you, so that you will know his voice when you are in Romania, or when I suddenly say to you, oh, by the way, you go and pray for that lady over there and take so-and-so with you. And don't look at me and say, but I thought that were your job. It might be. But I'm delegating. Because we're operating with a corporate anointing.
That's right.
The same Christ Jesus that dwells in me
dwells in you also.
The same anointed Christ Jesus that dwells in me dwells in you also. So get to know him. Crack the bottle of oil open and start letting it pour. Start letting it run out and touch and change lives. So get that bag of seed and split it open and start feeding people with it and start letting it grow and plant something. Praise God.
Amen.
Amen.
Here endeth the lessons.